Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. All right, that one got a little bit more of attention. There we go. Merry Christmas. There we go. All right. It's one of those few times that we get to say it with gusto, with meaning. So, no, it's a great time of year. For those of you that are joining us, we're going through a series in Philippians, and what we decided to do is just kind of continue moving on. And as you'll see here in just a moment, there's a reason, because some of the things that Paul's going to be talking about is so focused on who Jesus is and what he's done and what this grace and joy that even Brandon was talking about that we have in redemption that's available through Jesus. And so in moments, we'll be getting into the passage, and the passage is behind me. And for those of you that are following along in the YouVersion app, you can also find that on your phone and follow along. And there's some places for you to take notes. As we continue into this message, Paul continually talks about this idea of joy all throughout Philippians. It's a main theme that keeps coming up over and over again. He says it early on when he says, man, when I pray for you, I have this joy when I think of you. And it's all the people there, that not just certain people, but all of them, he has this joy for them. And then earlier on, as we continued into this portion here, he says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. And then he says it again in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice in the Lord. He keeps urging people to have this joy. It's a constant theme that keeps coming up in Philippians. And one of the things that we mentioned about that is, as Christians, we have this idea, this concept of joy, that it's supposed to be something that I have regardless of what circumstances are going on around me. But then the other concept that we talked about is that it's also something that we celebrate and can actually be enhanced by things happening around us, by our circumstances. And by way of just celebrating circumstances, there was something really special that happened. For about 2.5 years, a family here in church has been wrestling through and trying to love on a little one. And we've heard stories of it, and they came up and talked as they entered into this journey of loving this little one. And then on Friday, the judge made a ruling that Finley is now Finley Cordier. So that is something to celebrate. Amen. I say that intentionally because isn't that something that brings joy? That when we hear that and we go, oh man, God, look what you did. Oh man, this was a hard journey for Tiffany and Tristan, but oh man, we rejoice in how he works this out, and we have joy. It enhances our joy as we think of what God did through that whole process. And we're joyful for him, and we're joyful for even Finley. And so there's things that God does in our lives that we can look back on, and that there's circumstances that enhance our joy. Well, one of the things that I, in bringing us into the passage here this morning, was thinking about is this. As what we're going to be talking about is, I don't know how many of you have ever had a pivotal moment, something that's happened in your life that forever changes how you think and look at things. Maybe for some of you, it's a death in a family that all of a sudden makes you want to appreciate more specially the people that are around you. Or maybe it's something that happens in your life. It's a good circumstance, that it's a job that you get. You're just thankful, and that changes how you look at the world around you. There's so many different things that can happen in our life that change our perspective and how we think of things. And what Paul's going to be talking about here in just a few moments is something that radically changed his thinking, radically changes how he looks at the world around him, radically changes how he views himself and things that he's gone through in life. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. So by way of kind of continuing on and getting us into this idea, in Philippians 3:4, one of the things that Paul talks about, and to kind of catch us up to speed on what he discusses, Paul starts entering into this thought that there were a group of people that were coming into this church, and they were trying to say, listen, I know you have Jesus. And he's worried that this group of people is going to come in and actually rob them of the joy that he wants them to enjoy and delight in. He's concerned that this group of people are going to come in and that it not only will ruin their joy, but it will also ruin the fellowship that they have, this partnership that they have in coming together for the gospel. And he's even concerned of just how it's going to impact this group of people. And so he writes to this group of people and he says, watch out for these people. They're coming. They're coming and it's going to wreck things. And he's giving a warning to this group of people. And one of the things that he enters into is their line of argument, their line of thinking, and saying, listen, I think you'd be a better person if you actually were maybe circumcised. I don't know what person would want to willingly put themselves under a knife like that. There's a reason they do that to young kids. But saying, listen, you do this and this will make you more before God. Not only that, but they were saying, listen, not only that, but if you observe the law, you'd be better off before God. And Paul goes, okay, great. If we're going to use this logic, fine, I'll play your game. Of all the people who would have reason to boast before God that I've done something, that I mean something before God, he goes on to say this. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And his whole point in him saying all of this is this. Listen, if there's anybody that has a reason to stand before God and go, listen, I think I've got it together. I think I'm a good enough guy. Paul's going, if anybody has this argument, it's me. Now, the importance of this is as I was thinking back through my journey and something that happened in my life that radically shifted my thinking. And I remember being a young kid and I grew up in a Christian home. And I remember thinking of, man, I think I'm someone because, man, I've memorized all these verses. I have a family who raised me and brought me up in the church. And I remember even as a young kid, even though I was this nice, snotty-nosed little kid that would run around, I remember thinking I was something special because of that. And even kind of arrogant when I'd look at other people. But man, this is, you're maybe kind of half a person. Man, this is what I have. I go to church. My parents grew me up in my own home. And I thought I had something special to boast in. But then there was this moment that happened in my life that radically changed me. Because I walked far from God. And I remember being involved in drugs and other things. And walking really far from him. And God, in his grace, reached out to this poor, to use the illustration of Brandon Minor, who was stuck in his sin. And all of a sudden, all the good things in my life were meaningless. And what I looked at is, oh my goodness, Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I could look so easily and look at the fact that I was dealing drugs, using drugs, and all of these horrible things to go, I know I need Jesus. But the interesting thing that Paul is doing here that is so unique that I think relates to many people in a Christian group is this. My story, people can look and they can go, man, Paul says I'm a chief of all sinners. But his story isn't like mine. Sometimes people can hear my story and they'll go, oh man, that's a story. Man, you have a testimony because look at what God rescued you from. But what Paul's doing right now, and it's so amazing, he's going through and he's looking through his list, and he's actually saying, listen, these are all the things that make me a great person. And all of a sudden, he's going to shift things and turn them on a dime. And watch how he turns them. I'm going to go ahead and read through, and I'm going to ask that we stand and read through Philippians 3, 7 through 11. I'm going to read through this for us, and this morning I just wanted to give a gift to all of us, and I'll read through this, follow along, they're on the slides behind me. The Word of God says this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Go ahead and be seated. I love this part of Scripture because I think this has something to relate with some people that grow up in a Christian home. Sometimes I've run into people and say, listen, I don't really have a testimony. I don't have anything to boast in because I've not really been saved from anything horrible. I've always been a pretty good person. And what Paul does here in this whole scenario is all of a sudden he comes into this group of people and they're saying, listen, there are things that I want you to do that will make you somehow more acceptable before God. Do you remember this definition of legalism that we brought up last week? It's this, that the belief that I can somehow make myself more before God. I can make myself more acceptable to God. I can make myself more loved by God if I just do dot, dot, dot. For the group here, it was, listen, you guys are okay, you Gentiles, but what would really make you acceptable to God is circumcision. It's what the law requires. You need to do it. And what would really make you good is if you observed all these other laws. That would actually be what makes you right with God. And Paul looks at this and he goes, okay, let me think through this just a moment. If that's what it takes to be acceptable to God, listen, of all the people that would have a reason to boast, I have that and more. I've been that person. I was the Jew of Jews. I was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. If anybody has a reason to boast, it's me. But what all of a sudden he does is he turns this argument on its head. And as we look at Philippians 3, verse 7, Paul says this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul starts using, it's almost like an economics term. And so many people I run into, even today, maybe you're even in this audience right now, and this is how you view God and your relationship with him. I go up to a person and I talk to him and I start talking to him about who Jesus is and they go, man, I appreciate all of that, but you know, I'm a pretty decent person. I've lived a pretty good life. And a lot of what they're trying to do is they're using this argument and what Paul's saying, listen, all this stuff that I did in my life that I thought had meaning and purpose, I saw this as something that maybe was going into an account and that would actually give me a better standing before God. If I just did all of this stuff, it would somehow make me more acceptable, more loved by God. Not only more acceptable and loved by God, but also by other people. They're going to see what kind of person I am, and they're going to be like, wow, this guy has it together. But Paul looks at this, and he turns this on its head, and he says, whatever gain I had. Imagine yourself as you're going through life. Some people would think this, that, listen, I walk the nice lady across the street and that goes into my account. And I give at church, that goes into my account. I read my Bible this morning, that goes into my account. And some are thinking, that's what it is that makes me right. That's what earns me favor before God. And Paul looks at that and he goes, man, whatever those things that I did, even my status that I had achieved as a Pharisee, whatever thought I had of that actually building up my account, he says it was loss. I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. And it's such an interesting thought because he says he counts it. It means that there was a point in his life that all of a sudden, all of that stuff that meant something, it's not so much that he's trying to take us back to the past and think through that past. He's saying what happened in the past, this thought change, is now something that I'm enjoying right now. It changes my life and how I think right now. I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. He says it completely shifted. That idea of loss is obviously a loss. You know what it means to take a loss. Your bank accounts are taking that as you're buying Christmas presents, right? I know what a loss means. But even more than that, Paul's looking at this and going, listen, all of these things that I did, being a Pharisee, being a persecutor of the church, we look at that as negative things, but understand this. He was the guy that everybody would have looked at and gone, he's serious about Yahweh. He wasn't out being disobedient like myself. He wasn't the guy out dealing drugs. He was trying to do his best to honor Yahweh in and of himself. And he looks at it and he says, not only do I look at this and whatever gain I had, not only do I see it as a deficit, but some have even said, not only that, but it's a liability that he has. It's an embarrassment. Well, embarrassment to whom? Who would he be embarrassed for all of these things? Would it be before other people? No. Because the very people that are going to be coming in that he's concerned about, they would have looked at these accolades and they would have gone, yeah, Paul's the guy. He's the one. He's really the good guy that you want to follow. It's not before people that he would be embarrassed or that he would lose something. He's actually saying, listen, I'd count it as loss. Well, why is it a loss? Why is it a liability? Because as I stand before God, it's meaningless, all that I've done. When did he have this moment? If you have your Bibles, you could look back in Acts 9. I'm not going to go there this morning. But there's a moment that Paul is going to take people into prison on his road to Damascus. He's going and doing the things that he just talked about, a persecutor of the church, a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's living this out, and he's looking back on this in this passage and going, wait a minute, there was this moment in time where I encountered somebody on this road to Damascus, and all of a sudden I'm thinking I'm doing something for God, and all of a sudden I realize, whoa, wait. Jesus comes to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Everything was meaningless that he was doing. It was a loss, an embarrassment before a holy God. All of these wonderful things that he could have done. We keep moving forward and he says, listen, not only that, but indeed I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. See, the thing that used to matter to Paul, the thing that used to matter to him were these things that he looked to. Being an ardent follower of Torah, being a person who was a Pharisee, being a person who was a persecutor of a church. All of these things were things that he looked to as something that gave him status, gave him a name, gave him an honor before other people. And he goes, I count everything, all of that stuff. It's a loss. It's a liability to me now. Why? Because it's something that can even cause my heart to go, I think I've got it together. It's a liability to me. And then he goes on to what really has meaning. This surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And he says, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. Maybe for some of us to realize what Paul has gone through in this whole process. Remember who he was as he was on the road to Damascus. He's that Pharisee. He's the guy who's worked himself up in the ranks of Jewish faith. And he was the guy to look out for. He had a position. He had prominence. Now, is Paul talking about this loss, suffering the loss of all things, something that was stripped from him as he comes to Christ and now all of a sudden he's placed his faith in Christ alone and become a member of this sect, this group of people that he was once persecuting? Is that what he's talking about? That he lost everything in that way? Or is it that he's going, man, all of that stuff in my thinking, it was pointless. It was meaningless. Didn't get me anything. Either way, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. And again, he uses this word, I count them as rubbish. This is not a nice word in Greek. In fact, some have kind of said that this may have been the word to kind of wash your kid's mouth out with soap when they say it. It has the idea of refuse, human refuse. Maybe you could use your imagination on that. It's not a pretty term. But he's not just saying it like maybe some people use it today to be catchy. He's saying it because he's going, that's how I view these things that I was counting on to give me a better status, that I somehow thought I could be more before God. It's that awful. It's that stinky. It's gross. It's awful. And it would have caught the hearers off guard. They would have been listening along and heard this term and gone, ooh, wow. He just said that. And they would have heard how he views these things that he's done in his life that he thought would somehow give him a better standing before God. And he goes, it's trash. It's garbage. But there's something that he then moves on to this next portion. And he says there's this gain that he's looking for in verses 10 through 11 that kind of finishes in this section. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law. See, what he most looked forward to now is that he wanted to gain Christ. See, all of these other things before, as he's pursuing these other things, maybe he's pursuing accolade, maybe he's pursuing people's approval, maybe he's pursuing, yes, I think this is going to somehow give me a better standing before God. And he's going, whatever those things, those are lost. What I really want right now, I really just want Jesus Christ. I want him. I want more of him. I want to experience this person. I want to know Jesus, and I want to be found in him. Well, how? How am I going to be found in this person? Before, I used to trust in the things that I would do to somehow earn status before God. But now he says, there's this righteousness of my own that comes through the law. I don't want to trust in that anymore. I want to have this righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It's something that I don't have of my own, and I can't earn it, and I can't get it. I can't do enough to be a good enough person to get this righteousness. And Paul goes, man, I want to be found in Jesus, having this righteousness that's not my own. It's not something that I've achieved or merited or earned. It's something that's given to me. Early writers would talk about it as an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that I don't have of myself. I can't earn it. I can't do anything to get it. And it's a righteousness that comes from God, and it depends on faith in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the grave. In verses 3, 10 through 11, it's almost like a prayer that Paul is giving, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings and become like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. In this passage, just some quick observations of what we see. Paul wants to know Christ. Understand the difference here. This isn't knowing about Jesus Christ. This isn't getting a bunch of facts and learning the facts of Jesus. Paul's saying, I want to experience Jesus for myself. And he's saying, I can't do it on my own. It has to come through this faith relationship that I have with Jesus, trusting in his righteousness, not my own. And he wants to grow in this relationship with him. He's desperate for it. He's pleading for it. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. What is he talking about? That idea, Paul talks about it also in Philippians, and this idea of this resurrection power. He wants to know this resurrection power that you're looking at some of the things that he's going through. He's in prison himself right now. And why is he there? For his faith. He's looking at a resurrection power that will give him courage and give him an ability to actually go out and continue to open his mouth about Jesus, regardless of the cost. I want to know Jesus. I want him I want to enjoy this resurrection power that I can only get from a connection with Jesus Christ, that he gives me courage to go out and to suffer for him. not only suffer for him, but also gives me an ability to deal with my own sin. That when I'm slave to sin, when I'm stuck in sin, that this resurrection power helps me to die to myself and die to sin that's going on inside. And this isn't something that I can't do on my own. I want to know Jesus and the power of knowing him. He's desperate to know this. Somehow becoming like him in his death, that he may, by any means possible, attain the resurrection from the dead. Understand this. Paul is not worried on whether he's going to heaven by that last statement. He's not saying, I hope I get to go to heaven. Well, how do I know that? You even look in your Bible just a little bit further down in verse 20. It says, our citizenship is in heaven. It's firm. We await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies. This is something that he's anticipating will happen. And will be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. I think Paul is honestly just being humble in this and saying, listen, that I may attain it by whatever means possible. He realizes this is something that doesn't come from himself. It's something that has to be given to him. And it's just a way of being humble in this approach. We've walked quickly through the passage, but I want to make some observations and think through this. Why did Paul talk about this whole process? Why is it that he wants this group of people to why is he sharing this part of his story? How is this going to impact this group of people? See, one of the things that Paul is understanding is this. Legalism, if we can go back to some of the things that we talked about last week. See, legalism, the thing that it does in groups of people is it causes us to think that we can be more. And in being more, I start to compare myself with other people. I start to compete. Now, this isn't this whole idea of I want to outserve this person. I want to love this person like we're actually told to do in Romans, that we want to outdo one another in serving one another in love. It's not that type of competing. It's this idea of competing going, I want to one-up this person. I think I'm better than this person because ... I think I'm more. And we start looking at each other and going, well, I read my Bible more than them. I think I'm better than them. I think I serve more than them. And we start competing with one another in an odd way. We start being very critical of one another. And in this whole process and thinking that we can somehow be more before God, Paul's going, this is where this group is going to lead you. This is where it goes. And what does he want for this group of people so desperately? Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. He wants this group of people to enjoy joy, to delight in the Lord. But I can't. When I start buying into this system that would soon be facing this group of people, I start, instead of looking to Christ, I start looking at myself and I go, I think I'm better than you. Man, you're not doing enough. And it's confusing to people. They're going, man, what does it mean to be a Christian? Is it about this list of do's and don'ts? Or is it really about a person? Is it about Jesus? And what Paul wants for this group of people is he wants them to rejoice in the Lord. And for them to do it, they got to die to themselves. They got to realize that the one main thing that he wants is that I may gain Christ. That the focus is on Christ and who he is and what he's done. That Jesus is the one who makes us acceptable before God. Not any list that we can come up with. It's Jesus who makes me acceptable before God. And it's who makes you acceptable before God. And I'm encouraging you to go that direction. Instead of trying to make you, let's be honest, what the legalist really wants is I want you to look like who? Me. And my standard of what I think is right. instead of pointing and saying, let's look to Jesus, that we would gain Jesus. We want to know Jesus. And I'm coming alongside another person and going, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's keep looking to him. He's the one that we look to. Man, you failed in this. Man, don't we need Jesus? This is why we need Jesus, because we mess up. Instead of going, well, you'd be a better person if you did dot, dot, dot. Paul's looking at this group of people and he's going, man, I want them to have joy. And he wants them to strive together for the gospel. And one of the things that sometimes happens in relationships with people, I do this every so often with a married couple. I'll have two people come in and maybe they're not getting along. There's division for whatever happens in the marriage. And they go, how on earth do we come together? And if you were to imagine a triangle, and you have each person over here, and I go, this is really actually kind of very simple. You're over here, and you're over here. Each of you are going, if they just come a little bit more this way, we'd be closer together. And I go, yeah, that's probably not going to work. But how do we get these two people together? We fix their eyes on Christ. We let him be the focus of their marriage. We let him be their righteousness. And as they focus on Christ and they keep working on focusing and encouraging one another to Christ, what starts to happen? Oh my goodness, they start coming closer together. And Paul's looking at a group of people and going, listen, you guys, you want to strive and contend together for the gospel. It's not about you. It's not about telling you, hey, we need to work better at coming together on this. Jesus needs to be bigger in our eyes. That we would gain Christ and be found in him, having a righteousness that's not our own. That we'd be a group of people that look to Christ, value Christ, worship Christ, that he's the center. What's truly remarkable about this season is we remember the fact that Jesus came. We, a group of people who lived in darkness, Jesus came. We couldn't get ourselves out of this mess. Jesus came. He didn't leave us in our sin. He didn't leave us to the corruption that we experience and we see. He didn't go, well, let's just let them go off and destroy themselves. He didn't do that. He came into this world, took on humanity in order to fundamentally recreate us, something that God alone can do. I need remade. What I realize because of my sin is it's not just about me being a better person. It's not just about me doing extra things. I need fundamentally remade and rewired. And Paul says that I may gain Christ and have this righteousness that's from him alone. He's encouraging this group of people. We need remade. And Jesus affords that. And we look to him for that. And we stop comparing one another. We stop criticizing one another. And we look to Christ. That's what Paul was after. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning for us as we continue into this Christmas season. God, would you help us? It's so hard with everything that's going on around us. There's shopping, there's Christmas parties, and there's family, and there's so many wonderful, good things, God, that are really a joy. But God, help us to focus on you, Jesus. Help us to remember you. Help us to be intentional in slowing down our lives enough to just say, man, I want to know you, Jesus. I want to know you in good times. I want to know you in difficult times. Help us with that. God, we're so prone to forget. We're so prone to start looking in other directions. Help us as a church to be about that this holiday. In your name, amen.